Lord, as we get ready to get into your word, dear Lord, we ask that you just let us, dear Lord, receive it and let it speak to our hearts, dear God. Lord, we know your word always has a point and always has a place to go in the name of Jesus. If you remain standing, we want to get into the word. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus has shared with us many different things, and that he begins, in fact, in the beginning of this discourse in which he shares with us the Beatitudes. He goes on and talks about salt and light, and talks about, he continues on and talks about marriage, and talks about adultery, talks about going the second mile, talks about loving your enemies, talks about oaths and forbidding oaths, and talks about doing good. He talks about praying. And in this particular discourse, he also says this particular thing that I want to share with you tonight. So many different things that he deals with. But here he says, in verse 20 of chapter 5, he says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." And when Jesus is talking to them about something that was a very important topic, he says, unless your righteousness, dealing with righteousness. We don't talk about it enough. We don't talk about it a lot, but boy, there are times where we need to speak about it. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Speak to us through it in the name of Jesus. Amen. And he says, basically what he's talking to them about, unless your righteousness is better than the Pharisees, unless your righteousness is better than these religious and so-called spiritual men, he says, you're not going to be able to make it in the kingdom. And what he's telling them is basically, your righteousness will never be good enough. That there's nothing good enough about you that can make it. There's nothing good enough about me that can make it. And although there is a righteous lifestyle for us to hold to, what we need to understand from Jesus is there's no way we will ever be good enough. And it's an important aspect of Scripture. There was an exasperated mother whose son was always getting in the mischief. And he finally asked him, "How do you expect to get to heaven?" Had a lady that we pastored one time, and her grandsons, they were quite the how you say this without they were very energetic, to say the least. They were very energetic. They were energetic all over the place, you could say. And I remember that this grandmother, she would tell those kids, she'd say, and what aggravate the stew out of me, she'd say, "The devil's gonna get you." I mean, she'd be just looking at him and say, "The devil's going to get you." And you know, I tell her, "Quit telling those kids that. You know, I'd be running too if that's all I heard, is the devil's going to get me." But she asked this child, "How do you expect to get into heaven?" The boy thought it over and over. He said, "Well, I'll just run in and out, and keep slamming the door until St. Peter says, 'For heaven's sake, Jimmy, come in or out, stay in, come in or stay out, then I'll stay.'" And so he basically said, "I'm just going to do what I can to get to what, you know, when it comes to getting to heaven, that's not the way it's going to happen." The single most important truth presented throughout Scripture is not your righteousness, but it's justification by faith. You see, although we want to live a righteous life, that doesn't happen till after the justification takes place. And justification, again, is something we don't talk about a lot, but it is part of our declarations of faith. How can we, and this is a good question I hear from young Christians, I hear from people, how can we be right with God? You see, God is holy, and face it, we're not. We're not holy. I know there are things that where we want to be holy, but in the real true feelings of our life, we do not have holy feelings most of the time. We most of the time have unholy feelings. Now, I'm talking about before we come to the Lord. When you get saved, there is a holy lifestyle that you should begin to live. But for most of us, or for all of us, we never have or never could have been holy enough to satisfy the Lord. You can never possibly do that. God is holy and we are simply unholy due to our sins. And in fact, even after you become a Christian, there are still times in your life where you don't live right. True? I mean, there are still times in your life where you don't do right. You may be trying to live for the Lord, but that doesn't mean you're always living right. Maybe never any of you have had this issue, but maybe you have thoughts that you shouldn't have. Maybe you say things that you shouldn't say. Maybe you do things that you shouldn't do. You understand, we live in this. I was talking yesterday to a group of young ministers and teaching them, and I told them, you know, things are different today than they were 50 years ago, and there are some differences. There are some differences that are good, but there are some differences that are not so good. I said, we have more of an attack on the mind and the thoughts of man than ever before now, because there are things that we could have never imagined that are going on today that didn't go on 50 years ago. You know, 50 years ago, pornography existed. But 50 years ago, they had to go into the back room of a store, get it in a brown paper bag, and hide it. And now they don't have to do that. Now they can have it at the touch of their finger. And it's accessible 24/7 for those who have the internet. So that's where, when it comes to disqualifying oneself from things, you know, that it can, it's easy to get into our heart. So, you know, 50 years ago, you didn't have to worry about the electronic age devouring your life and your thought process, but today you do. And not just for all the bad stuff, but just for things that take over your mind and cause us to, you know, look, 50 years ago, we didn't have games on our phones. We had dials on them. 50 years ago, we didn't have 2,000 channels on our TV. We had 4. Or 3 at that time, probably 50 years ago. I mean, 50 years ago, we didn't have some of the things that we have today. And these things begin to change how we look at them. It makes today a little bit harder. And sometimes a little bit harder to live righteous and to live right with God. And even to keep us in a holy lifestyle. So how can we in our sin come to a God who is holy? How can you in your sin come to a God who is holy? How can I, in my sin, come to a God who is holy? Well, we tend to try to gain a right standing before God by righteous works. Well, if I can just work it, if I can do good works, surely I can go and stand before God. And there are lots of people doing good things. It's a wonderful thing to do good things, do good deeds and help people out when they need it. But only God, hear me. Only God can make us righteous in His sight. I can't make you righteous in His sight. I can't pray for you to be righteous and make you righteous. But only God can make you righteous in His sight. Justification. The word justification means to be declared righteous and pardoned from guilt. The English word used for righteousness was spelled right wiseness. That's where righteousness came from. It was spelled right wiseness. And if we understand this, that what that means is for us to be right wise in our life. Jesus said that we needed a righteousness that was greater than that of the righteousness of the Pharisees. Why? Well, what was it? What did the Pharisees show Jesus? If you've studied your Bible, if you've heard anything about the Pharisees over the years of your Christian faith, what the Pharisee, the title Pharisee, actually means pious or holy ones. Basically, they were the pious ones. They were separatists. They believed the Old Testament as the Word of God. And we believe the Old Testament as the Word of God, absolutely. They believed angels and demons and miracles and the coming kingdom. And they believed the resurrection and eternal life. And those are things we believe, aren't they? So what separates us from the Pharisees? They believed They had a lot of good traits. They weren't all bad or anything. They were traditionalists who added their religious laws and rules of Scripture. Can I be honest? Many ways I'm a traditionalist. A lot of the new things taking place today, they bother me. Because in my heart, you know how hard it is for me to come to the pulpit without a suit on. I used to be a suit salesman. And I still check myself, where is my jacket at? Where's my coat? I mean, I'm a traditionalist and everything. And I, you know, I, You know, I grew up in tradition. And tradition's not always bad. In fact, I think there are traditions that need to still be part of our faith and so forth. And so in my heart, I'm a traditionalist. But at the same time, traditions and religious laws are not the rules, but Scripture is. From outward observation, these Pharisees looked the most righteous. And they did, for the most part, live clean lives. But Jesus said, we needed something greater than just those clean lives, because we can't clean ourselves up enough for God. In fact, this statement that Jesus said, unless your righteousness, it challenged the self-righteousness of the Pharisees who heard it, and they probably angered some of them. I'm pretty sure it angered some of them. Jesus didn't preach that it didn't anger the Pharisees. Jesus didn't preach it didn't anger the religious bunch. It challenged the thinking of the common person to seek true righteousness. And I'm going to talk to you about some things about righteousness tonight and some things that are very important about it. The first thing I want to talk to you about is righteousness. Hear me. Righteousness is from God, not from ourselves. And that's the key here. If we're talking about righteousness, it comes from God, not ourselves. And so I want you to stop and think about this statement here. In Matthew chapter 6, in the same sermon that Jesus is preaching, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What does that mean? That means if I'm going to be righteous, I have to seek God. If you want to live a righteous life, it's not going to be in what you don't do and what you do. Oh, those are byproducts of it. But living a righteous life starts and ends with seeking first God. We need to get this, church. This is one of the points that we need to get. This was, well, Pastor, why are you going to preach to us about righteousness? Do you think we have a problem with that? No, it's not that, but it's something in the Word of God we need to understand that we have to become people. We have to be a church. We have to be individuals. We have to be a group that seek God first. Seek Him above all things. Like I was talking about traditions, I really have a hard time sometimes understanding the new music. I don't understand the old music, but I have a hard time understanding. When I say that, because a lot of times they put titles on it that I don't get. Anybody there with me? They put titles. I said, where in the world did that title come from? And there's a title I was listening to. I was on my way. I left yesterday. I left early yesterday morning to head to Benton, and I had the radio on, and of course, early in the morning, 5 o'clock in the morning, there's not a whole lot on the radio, and I had the radio on, and this song, and I keep hearing this song come through, and I told Sister Frankie, I said, you know, I really don't like that song. Don't none of you ever say that. And nobody in church ever said, I don't like that song. No, never has happened. But I said, I don't really like that song. I told her, I said, I don't understand it. I said, I don't understand. What is this song even called? And she said, seriously? You know, because she's the music person. And she said, seriously, you don't get it? I said, I don't get it. I don't even understand half the words. Of course, that's partly because I don't listen real well. And so I was listening to that song because I was by myself. And you know, when you're by yourself, sometimes you can hear things better when you're by yourself. And I was listening to the song and they kept going, I can't sing all the words. I'm not going to sing all the words. But the title of the song is First. Some of you heard the song First, right? You've heard the song First. You say, yeah, all right, I'm the pastor. I didn't get the song. I didn't get it for a while until I'm by myself. And I realized the whole point of the song is that everything about God has to be first. Now, before it was just words and music that I didn't get. But as I was in my meditation time driving on my way to Little Rock, I thought, this is what it means. Now, that song, I don't know how long that's been out. It may have been out 5 or 10 years. I don't know. It may have just came out. I don't know. But what I got to see, Brother Frankie, is that we have to be people that put God first. That if we're going to live righteous, We're not going to live righteous because we're so good. You're not ever going to live righteous because you've got everything together. You'll only live righteous because He's first. Seek first the kingdom of God and what? His righteousness. You see, it's got to be God first. It can't be God in the back alley. It can't be God when He's convenient. It can't be God just when we want Him. He's got to be first. Got to be first in your life. Got to be first in my life. Got to be first in your family. Got to be first in your person. He's got to be first. You see, God's righteousness is He's first. God declares us righteous based on some things. He declares us righteous based on the atonement. I know it's not Easter, but hear me, the atonement is still important and still relevant. We need righteousness from God, not from ourselves. Righteousness is the gift and the provision of God. This is illustrated in the Old Testament when God provided atonement for who? For Adam and Eve. When they sinned, what did God do? He went and immediately provided atonement for their sin. They didn't provide it. That merciful God did. Oh, He's a just God. But He's also a merciful God, and He provided atonement when they sinned in Genesis 3 and 21. He provided the ram in the thicket for Abraham or for Isaac, so that Isaac could be saved. He provided the Passover lamb for Egypt and the sacrificial system in Israel. You understand? He provided the atonement even in the Old Testament. But my friends, in the New Testament, He gave us Jesus Christ, who would be the atonement for our sin, who could make us righteous. God credits the righteousness of Jesus to the spiritual bank account of each one of us. We have something that we can draw off of, and it's better than anything you can get at the credit union or at Southern Bank Corp. It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's not credited to His account, but it's credited to your account. When we put on faith, and we say, okay, Lord, I put on faith. Romans 8:1 tells us there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Because of Him, there is no condemnation. Righteousness comes from God, not from man. The second thing about righteousness is this. Righteousness is a gift, not a work. Boy, we need that. We need that. Hey, we are supposed to work for God, aren't we? Absolutely. It should be something that every Christian should have something that they desire to do for God. But hear me. Brother Gordon, I love my calling. But my calling will not make me get to heaven. I cannot preach myself to heaven. I can't do it. I'm not a good enough preacher. I'm not anointed in myself. My anointing comes from the Lord. You see, I can't do good deeds good enough to get to heaven. I can't help enough ladies across the road. I can't change enough flats. I can't do enough works. I can't witness to enough people to get myself to heaven. And you can't either. Your goodness cannot get you to heaven. The things that you do cannot and will not. Religious works will not get us to heaven. It will not. A man-made religious system. Ooh, hear me. Is an attempt to be justified before God by our own works instead of trusting God. Religious works will not get us there. Self-righteousness will not get us there. What do you mean about self-righteousness? Listen, I've been in church my whole life. I know what it means to live right. I know what it means to live a good life. But I can't compare myself to other people. Several years ago, when we were pastoring in Lepanto, and we were young and dumb as pastors, now we're just dumb. We didn't know anything other to do than just to love people. That's it. Preach the truth, love people, and I was in the sanctuary on a Friday night praying. The Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and He said, I'm going to bring a new wave of souls into you. And I thought, okay, that sounds good. The first group of people that got saved after He spoke that, there was a family of drunkards, drug addicts. They really had it rough. I mean, they were the people everybody in the community knew. They knew what kind of life they lived. The first guy, he gets saved. He'd been on a 3-day drunk or more, been away from his family. They were fractured homes, and I mean, it was pitiful. We just said, "Come on in. Come on in." Now, there was another group that began to come in, and of course, this family brought people, and they kept bringing people in, and they were all people like them, because that's what they knew, and that's what they were getting saved. And before we knew it, I mean, our church began to grow, and it began to explode, and then I met up with a family that a teacher from our church called me. She said, "Pastor," she said, "it's Christmas time." She said, "There's these kids in school here that I know they're hungry, and they need some food." And so I went and found out there were 8 kids living in this home. Little shotgun shanty little house. It was a terrible little house, but it was blocked from church. Didn't even know it existed. And went and got groceries, took them $140. I remember how much $140 from a grocery. We bought it from Roach's grocery store. Yeah, that's the name of the grocery store in Lepanto. Yes. Wouldn't you love to do your shopping at Roach's for your groceries? Yes, sir. But we went and bought the groceries, took it to the family. They never met us. And it was something a little different in that church. It was an African American family. I didn't know that when I took them the groceries. That church didn't know that. Well, one of the guys who was living with the mama, he wasn't married to her, he was living with the mama, he worked for a preacher who did cars, and a wonderful Christian preacher, one good man of God. And he said, "Listen, those kids," he fed them. He said, "You know, I'll send them kids to church." They sent those kids to church. I'm going to tell you what, that was the meanest bunch of kids you'd ever see in your life. They were. They were bad. They were when we found out their names, their last name was Hughes. And that was the meanest bunch of kids you'd ever seen. And they just rolled into the church. And I remember one of the men in the church who got saved under our ministry, he came and said, "Pastor, let me tell you this." He said, and this is what he said. He said, "If you start letting them in, they'll take over the church." I said, "Them who?" But you know what he meant. He said, "They'll take over the church." I said, "Brother," I said, "this town has never had a church that welcomed." It had never had a church that welcomed people of different races. The African American churches didn't welcome the white people. The white churches didn't welcome the African Americans in that town. That town, they were prejudiced. They didn't care for each other like that. They wanted to keep everything separated. But hear me. The only church that was able to provide discipline for those kids was our church, and they got better. They got good. Their mama got saved. Began to come. But I looked at him. I said, "Look," I said, "how would you know it's never happened here?" I told him. I said, "How would you know?" Again, I said, I was young and dumb. I said things back then I wouldn't say now. I said, "How would you know it's never happened here before?" I said, "We can't be self-righteous and think we're better because of who we are." I said, "But by the grace of God, every single one of us would be living in a little house like that, laying on the floor like those kids were." Self-righteousness is pride. You know, God blessed that church. And here's what happened. And the point is this, because people began to put their self-righteousness aside, and that man began buying clothes for those little kids. But we began putting the self-righteous aside, and a prominent member at the at what was the largest church in town before that took place, a prominent member at that church, she came by our church. She started coming to our church on Sunday night. She said, the reason I'm coming here, she said, is y'all will take anybody. We had a service that we scheduled with an African American church. It was the first time it had ever been done. It happened at that church. It packed that little church out. It was so full there was standing room only in that house. Two churches combining together. The church wasn't even from Lepanto. That black minister brought his church in from Steele, Missouri. They came all the way from Steele, Missouri to Lepanto. We had a service. They put it in the newspaper. They said, this has never been done. What happened? People put their self-righteousness aside and said, you know what? We're going to put our pride aside. We're going to put our refusal to accept others aside. And get this. When it comes to us, when we see somebody that's different from us, if they're living a terrible lifestyle, don't judge because of their lifestyle. Understand this. If not for the grace of God, we could be in that lifestyle. The first step of faith is to realize this. We can't save ourselves. The second part of faith is to realize that God can save anybody else. Did you know sacrifices did not save anybody before Christ? The sacrifices pointed people to Christ. Third type of false righteousness is keeping the law. Now, the law was not given to Israel to save them. In fact, in Romans chapter 3, in verse 20, it says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Boy, you never hear a preacher get up and say, by doing right is how you're going to get saved, are you? No. But it says scripturally, he says, nobody is going to be declared right by observing the law. In other words, the law was not given to save us. Righteousness was not given to save us. He goes on, he says, the law, what it does, in Romans, continuing in Romans 20, it says, through the law we become conscious of our sin. That's what the law is for. In other words, the commands are given to show us our sin, not to save us from our sin. The law holds us accountable to God. That's what it does. In verse 19, the verses preceding that in Romans 3, it says, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Once we know our sin, then we know we need a Savior. Do you remember the day when you realized you had sin in your life? Is it the day you realized, oh, you know what? There's something not right about me. You remember that? I mean, what did that point you to? It pointed you to the need that somebody needed to help you. Preacher couldn't do it. Man can't do it. But Jesus Christ, He always provides that kind of help. He's the one that provides that for us. You see, we need to know our sin. People in the Old Testament times, they were not saved by the law, but they were saved by faith. They looked forward to the cross while we look back at the cross. They were anticipating the cross. We have the cross that we've already seen. You see, that's the difference between us. The same work of redemption was for the Old and the New Testament. They were looking to it. We've seen it. It's in our rearview mirror. But it was in the road in front of them. In Hebrews 11, we call that what? The faith chapter. It lists many of the Old Testament individuals. And in that, we understand that righteousness is received by faith. By faith alone. Paul, the apostle, said he did not want the righteous of the law, but he only wanted that which came through faith in Jesus Christ. And what I'm encouraging you about tonight is let's not focus on our deeds. Let's not focus on us. But Jesus said, focus on your faith. When you get down and pray tonight, as you ask God to forgive you of your sin, as you ask God to reveal to you hidden things, as you ask God to speak to you about things in your life, focus on your faith. You see, here it is. If we want to live that righteous life away from this world, we need to realize it's not just the absence or the presence of certain deeds. It starts with our faith. That when I have my faith in the right place with God, I can then do right things. Do the good things. And they provide a positive impact. Righteousness is internal, not external. Well, I like that. Why? Why do I like that righteousness is internal, not external? We as people think it's external. Why? Because we think it's something we see. Well, that person is the most righteous person I know. That has me comparing myself. Don't compare yourself to anybody else. Do you know the person sitting in the pew next to you that you think may be the best person? They may have things in their heart that they need to deal with. It's on the inside. Young people, listen to me. It starts with in your heart, not what people see. It starts with what's in here, not what people do. Those things, what people see and what people do, are byproducts. They're the after effects of the righteousness, the true righteousness that is internal, that is inside us. Here it is, and if we'll find that in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 21 to 48. I'm not going to read that. In Matthew chapter 6 and 1 and chapter 6 and 5 and verse 16. And in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 27 and 1 Samuel chapter 16, we find righteousness is a matter of having a cleansed heart by the power of God. That's what it is. It's not putting on a religious act. It's not putting on a religious mask or anything like that. Righteousness is having the cleansed heart. And oh, if that's what we'll focus on in church, if that's what we'll focus on in the kingdom, having that cleansed heart. Listen, is there anything in your life that you need to be cleansed from time to time? I have things that I need to be cleansed from. And yes, good people can still be unrighteous. That's why it's inside us. Paul says the hidden things. Isaiah said it's the, in Isaiah chapter 45, he said it's those hidden things, those things in dark places that we need God to turn the light on. Every single person comes to a place where, in the privacy of their heart, that no man can judge, that they can get righteous. I mean, yeah, it starts with salvation. Hey, we know what does it mean to be saved? In Romans chapter 10, it says that if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. He see, he doesn't start out with what's on the external. He starts out with what's on the internal. It all starts there. Come to music, please. Some of you have heard of John Wesley. When John Wesley had his salvation experience, he wrote this following after his salvation experience at Aldersgate Chapel. He said, in the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ alone, for salvation, and an assurance was given me that He had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. You see, everybody needs an experience like that. You know, for those of you in here that's been saved for some time, I want you to think for just a moment. I want you to think back to your experience. What was it when you knew that God had saved you? You remember? I remember. Can I look? I'm 46 years old. Never been drunk. Not one time. Never been drunk. I went through high school. Never got drunk. Never got high. Didn't go out messing around with lots of different women or anything like that. Never did. No. Been married to the same woman for 25 years. Never stepped out on my wife. I was raised the good boy. Grew up, my oldest brother got married at a young age, middle brother had his wild spell. I never had a wild spell. Wildest spell I ever had, stayed out too late, got lectured all day the next day. The wildest spell I ever had. Never had any of those things. Went to church. All the little old ladies in church, they loved me because I hugged their necks, shook their hands. I was a teenager that would do that. I was a good kid. Went to college. College English professor that some of you know. Told me, she said, I told her I had an instructor before that didn't like me. She said, I can't imagine that. You're like Opie off of Andy Griffith. That's what she told me. I was the good one. But let me tell you, and all that good, and I'm not telling you that to brag on me, but in all that goodness that I was raised in, my high school years, I was lost. That righteousness didn't cover what was inside me. When that teacher in college told me that I was like Opie, I was lost as I could be. You know, my point is this. Our righteousness is not what people see. We can live right. We can do right. And it doesn't make us where we need to be with God. And even when we're saved, there's still times when we're saved that we have things that are on the inside of us that need to be cleansed. Even if you're saved, there are things that need to be cleansed from time to time. David said, create in me a new heart, O Lord. After he's already been anointed. You understand, my friends? I say, why would you preach this? This should be a message you preach to the lost people. Yeah, absolutely. But it's also a message for us as Christians to realize that we can't cover it with our outward deeds. We have to cover it with inside. I'm going to ask every one of you to shut your eyes for just a moment. If you're saved, and you know you're saved, and you thank Him for your salvation, would you just lift your hand and say, hey, I'm saved, I know it, I'm glad. I'm glad I'm saved. Now I want you to, those of you that raised your hand saying you're glad you're saved, I want you to, with your eyes shut, I want you to think back to the time when you gave your heart to the Lord. I want you to remember, I want you just to, in your mind's eye, imagine what it was like before you got saved. Imagine what you were like before you. I'm not talking about the carouse, and I'm talking about inside you. You see, that's where it gets to the reality. What's inside? Do you appreciate what God did for you? Do you appreciate what when He cleansed? Listen, 27 years ago, He cleansed me, He saved me. But He didn't make me perfect. And I'm challenging those of you who are saved tonight, who know you're saved, to remember that your righteousness or right wiseness still comes from God, not you. It still comes from the heart and leads to the outward. If you've ever had an impure thought, if you've ever had an ugly thought, you ever had a thought of anger towards somebody that you resented, you need to deal with it in righteousness. You ever had a time where you wanted to do wrong in your mind and your heart, and even if you didn't, you need to deal with it and get it cleansed. Now, for those of you that couldn't raise your hand just a few moments ago, saying you know that you're saved, listen to me. It doesn't start with what I say, but it starts with what's inside you coming in and having Him cleanse you. Having Him cleanse you. Before we pray, I want to pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray, dear God, that You would let this convict people's hearts. Lord, I don't know why this is the night You laid on my heart for me to share this message. But God, I believe this is something that, dear God, we need. We need to experience. We need to hold on to. God, I pray right now, dear Lord, let Your conviction flow. Here's what I want to ask you. Whether you're saved or not saved, if you're able, I'm going to ask you to come to this altar and find a place to kneel. There are times, yeah, we want to pray and have somebody lay hands on us, and I'll be glad to lay hands on anybody, but I want to ask you to find a place to kneel and begin to talking to God about your own righteousness. If there's things in your heart that needs to be cleansed, let Him say, God, I need You to cleanse it. Would you just come and find a place right now, just begin to pray and begin to talk to God. Begin to soak in.